I've had people say that before, so try to catch you off guard there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Again, thank you, church, so much for being involved. And as you saw Camp Rhino, you guys had your fingers on it first when it came to getting that camp ready to see those kids saved and those young people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We come here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, a favorite passage that I love preaching through. Here you have the Apostle Paul, of course, is challenging the church of Corinth. And as he's challenging the church of Corinth, he's using the churches of Macedonia as an example. In verse number 1 here in chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And pretty much he's saying, guys, we want you to witness, and we want you to take notice and realize how God is bestowing or pouring out His grace or His favor on the churches of Macedonia. And he's really trying to whet the appetite of the church of Corinth, letting them realize that, hey, just as God wants to bless or pour out His favor on the churches of Macedonia, that Corinth Baptist Church understand that God wants to bless your church in the same exact way. And one thing we know from Scripture, folks, that just as we know that God wanted to bless Corinth Baptist Church, you understand that God wants to bless Fellowship Baptist Church in the same way. And I don't know about you, but if God has a line of blessing, I want to be in that line of blessing. If God is going to use a church, man, I want Him to use my church. If God is going to use a family, I want Him to use my family. If God is going to use an individual, man, I want Him to use my family. I want to be in His line of blessing. And he's provoking here the church of Corinth, saying, guys, don't miss out on what God wants to do through you. And if you know anything about the church of Corinth, you can go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you find out that the church of Corinth was a very immature church. It was a church where a lot of problems were going on. You had a church where, man, there was a lot of fighting going on. You had people were coming in, and one family was sitting on this side of the church, and they were being sued by a family sitting on this side of the church. How would you like to come to that welcoming atmosphere every Sunday morning? You had people that were coming in involved in gross immoral sin that God wanted the church to deal with, but instead of dealing with the sin, they were ignoring it, acting like nothing was going on. You had people that were coming in and playing favorites, saying, we only follow Paul, or we only follow Peter or Apollos. And the super spiritual crowd were saying, hey, we only follow Jesus Christ. But it was the same divisive spirit going on in all of those groups. Paul mentioned in chapter 3, he said, guys, I've been able to give you the milk of God's word, but you're not yet mature enough to get the meat of God's word. And, you know, a lot of times in our Christian life, we get the milk of God's word. And, you know, folks, I'm thankful to have the milk of God's word, amen? But I'm glad to know that I'm saved this evening. I'm glad to know that I have a salvation that's not dependent upon anything that I've done, but it was dependent, it's completely on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And I'm only righteous, not because of my own acts, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to my account. Man, I'm thankful for the milk of God's word. I'm glad to know that I have a salvation that I can't lose. I did nothing to gain it. I can do nothing to lose it. But so many times we get stuck in our comfort zone. And there's so much more God wants from us. And he's saying, guys, don't stay in your comfort zone, man. I don't want you to stay just in the milk stage. I want you to move from the milk stage to the meat stage. You know, it makes me think of my daughter, Addison. You know, we have 5 wonderful children, as I said. And our youngest is Addison. And my kids say that Addison has been our grandchild because we treat her differently than we treated the other 4. And really, I just tell them, I said, well, really, she was just nicer to me than you guys were, so that's why she gets treated better. But I can remember when Addison came home from the hospital, you know, my wife was nursing her, but there came a time where she wasn't able to nurse anymore, and we had to start giving Addison baby formula. And some of you ladies will relate to what I'm saying, but I can remember one night when my wife asked me if I would give her the baby formula. I said, sure, I think I remember how to do this. And I took the bottle and I started feeding Addison the baby formula, and some of that baby formula spilled out onto my hands. And, you know, I realized something that night. I smelled of that baby formula. I realized that baby formula, that is some of the most disgusting, rankest thing I've ever smelled of in my life. I'm like, that was disgusting. I was like, man, I felt so sorry for my daughter Addison because she had to drink that nasty smelling formula. But, man, she loved it. She was like sucking it down like she couldn't get enough of it. But as she started getting older and started maturing, she started discovering things like cookies and crackers. And even at a young age, fell in love with green beans. She was moving from the milk stage to the meat stage. As we come here to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I really believe that the Apostle Paul is trying to introduce some meat into the diet of the church of Corinth. I believe he's trying to help and give them some meat as far as to help them grow in their spiritual walk with Christ. They had a lot of problems going on in 1 Corinthians. And he's like, guys, you've been able to correct a lot of your sin. You've been able to correct a lot of your actions. And man, I think it's time for you to go to the next step. And that's where he introduces this God's line of blessing, saying, guys, just as God is using these churches of Macedonia, when you think of the churches of Macedonia, you got the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and possibly the church of Berea. And he's saying, God is doing some amazing things through these churches. And just as he's using these churches, man, God also wants Church of Corinth for you to be in God's line of blessing. You know, I kind of understand the idea, the concept of being in somebody's line of blessing. I can remember pastor going to my pastor at that time and asking permission if I could date his daughter, Amy. And I can remember this is the same guy who bailed me out of jail a couple of years before. So you could understand the conflict. And I said, Brother Wayne, I was just wondering if I could start dating and talking to your daughter, Amy. And he said, sure. He said, sure, Mark, I don't mind you dating her, but one thing I want you to do, I want you to wait for 6 months. I mean, come on, guys, that's ridiculous. How many years ever had to wait 6 months to date their girlfriend? Nobody's had to do that except for me and my future son-in-laws. But you know when he said, wait for 6 months, you know what he was saying, don't you? He said, Mark, I like you. You're one of my young preachers, but I don't really like the idea of you dating my daughter. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to stall. And maybe if I tell you to wait for 6 months, maybe you'll lose interest and you'll go find someone else. Or better yet, maybe my daughter will find someone I like better than you. So either way, I win. But I was in a situation where I knew, man, I was not in his line of blessing. I knew I was in trouble. And as I was there and I had to make a decision, was I going to wait the 6 month and see if he'd really come through with his end of the deal? And I praise the Lord, at the end of that 6 month, he did give me permission to date his daughter. And this June the 24th. Of this year, we have been married for 25 wonderful years. And now I have his grandchildren, so I have all the leverage in the world. Amen? But you know, at the end of that, I wasn't really sure if he was going to come through with his end of the deal. I wasn't really sure if he was going to really go through and let me, keep his end of the bargain, and I waited 6 months, and he was really going to let me date his daughter. But you know, folks, when God tells us something, we don't have to worry about if he's going to keep his end of the deal. We don't have to worry about, is he really going to come through with what he's promised us? We have a God in heaven that wants to use our lives to magnify and glorify him in an amazing way. And as I'm talking about God's line of blessing this evening, I'm not talking about this health and wealth gospel that we hear about. How, you know, if you come and give an offering, God's going to make you a millionaire or give you your girlfriend back or something like that. Or you're not going to have any problems. I can promise you, if you live for the Lord, you're going to have problems. Man, I'm talking about how we have a God in heaven that wants to use us to magnify him around this world. To use us to make sure that people who've never heard about him have an opportunity to hear about him. You know, they say that there's 8 billion people around this world. We can't even imagine what 8 billion even means. But you know, out of 8 billion people, they say that 4 billion people have yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heartbreaking. And he's saying, churches of Macedonia, he said, Church of Corinth, don't miss out on God's line of blessing. And Fellowship Church, Fellowship Baptist Church, man, I want to tell you today, don't miss out on God's line of blessing. Number one, we see God's favor, God's grace poured bestowed and poured out on the churches of Macedonia. Number two, in verse number two, I want us to look here in verse two. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Now it opens up. I'm a pretty simple-minded guy. When I was reading this verse, one word kind of jumped out at me. It was the word affliction. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction. When I saw that word, man, one thing came to my mind. I can remember growing up, and I would visit my grandparents who lived in Teleco Plains, Tennessee. Does anybody know where, ever heard of Teleco Plains, Tennessee? Yeah, it's a small town in East Tennessee. They have like one red light, and they were very excited when they got a Hardee's in their town. You know, just a hillbilly town, just a neat place to grow up. I would go and play in the rivers and the lakes, and we'd go fishing and those kind of things. But me being a mischievous kid I was, I would get in trouble sometimes. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it happened. And my grandmother, she would say, Mark, I want you to go across the street and break me off a hickory switch. Now, you may have never heard of Teleco Plains, Tennessee, but how many have heard of the hickory switch? A few of us. And my grandmother, sweet lady that she was, she had this little hillbilly dance that she would teach me. You guys know where I'm going with this, don't you? She'd grab a hold of me with her left hand, and in her right hand, she'd have this hickory switch. And we'd start going around in circles. And you know what she was doing with this hickory switch? Using Bible words here, she was afflicting me with this hickory switch. And I read this verse that says, how they're in great trouble of affliction. I was like, man, I can relate to that word affliction. I remember my grandmother trying to beat me half to death, you know, child abusing me with that hickory switch. Now, you guys know I deserved it 10 times more. And I said, man, I relate to that. But I continued reading, and it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. I was like, what? That doesn't make sense. The abundance of their joy. You know, I can tell you that from 100% surety, and that was decades ago that that happened, when my grandmother tried to beat me to death with that hickory switch. I can guarantee there was not a single ounce of joy in my heart at the time. It was more like screaming and gnashing of teeth, saying, someone please get this crazy woman off of me before she beats me half to death. So when I read this verse, and I was like, man, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. That's a bad equation. And then it continues, and it says, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And in plain speech, what that is pretty much saying is that they were so poor, they were able to give richly. What? You're so poor, you're able to give richly? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It's a bad equation. But folks, I'm glad to be able to be here tonight to let you know that we serve a God of bad equations. That we serve a God that even who can take the impossible and make it possible. Man, I've seen God take the very little amount of money in some way, expand that and multiply that and do great things that we never even imagined. Man, I've seen God where he will take a drunk, and man, a few years down the road, that same man who was a drunk is now a pastor. Man, we serve a God of bad equations. We serve the God who can do the impossible. A lot of times we look around and say, man, why does everything always go wrong in my life? Why doesn't anything ever work out? Maybe it's because we're not putting the right person in the problem who can figure everything out. Maybe you're saying, man, I'm going through affliction, but where is the joy? And I can promise you, man, if you live for Christ, there is going to be affliction. There's going to be things in your life that you never understand why it happens. But during that same time of affliction, God can put joy that's incomprehensible in your heart to get you through anything. You know, this is just, and you guys probably heard of this through our prayer letters, but just a couple of months ago, in September, we had a soccer tournament at Camp Rhino. And that was where we invited all the churches to bring their teenagers. And it was really an outreach event that day, trying to get as many lost kids there as we could. And we had a great crowd. We had over 300 people there at Camp Rhino. And when the message was preached, we had 15 young people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we praise the Lord for that. Well, during that same time, we had our first girl who went into our youth home ministry, Sisipo. She came to help. She had left 6 months earlier. She graduated from high school and was now in Bible college. She was about to marry one of our young preachers. And she came to the camp that day to help. She was helping me cook in the kitchen and just helping with some of the events. And she met with my wife and I a little later on in that day. And she asked me if I would walk her down the aisle during her wedding, which was a special time. And then she also worked it out for that next week for her to go and do wedding shopping, wedding dress shopping with my wife the next week, getting ready for her wedding, just 19 years old. And Sisipo, you know, all the kids were leaving. They all jumped in their taxis and left. And taxis in South Africa is a 15-passenger van. So they got in their taxis and went home. And Sisipo, when she got in her taxi, took her home. She got out of the taxi and she walked down the street. And while she was walking down the street, she just walked in front of a store that was just a couple of blocks from our church there in that area. And there was a guy that was robbing that store. And as he was robbing that store, he started shooting and shooting his gun. And one of those bullets came and hit Sisipo in the back of the head and killed her instantly. And, you know, 19 years old. And this just happened, I think, September 20th, September 21st. And as I, you know, I've preached this message in 2 Corinthians many times. But then I come to this verse and it hits me a little different when you're talking about affliction and joy. You know, as believers, there's going to be times of affliction. There's going to be times where we suffer and we don't realize why we're suffering what we suffer. But it's amazing the joy that God can give even during the time of that same affliction. I'm thinking back, you know, Sisipo was, that first church we started, New Life Baptist Church, her little sister was coming to that church and trusted Christ as her Savior just as a little girl. And she kept begging her sister to come to church. And she finally talked Sisipo into coming to our first camp. And she came to our first camp and she trusted Christ as her Savior as a 14-year-old girl there. And it was just a few months later that she ended up coming and living in our youth home. But I just can't help but think that, you know, Sisipo, we miss her, and every time we see or mention the camp ministry or mention really anything, I've got pictures of her on every video we have pictures of her, but every time I think of her, man, there's a sadness. But I can promise you, you know, even though we miss Sisipo, that Sisipo doesn't want to be back here in America. Or back here on the earth, it's actually South Africa. But she doesn't want to be back here. You know, she gets to see the face of Jesus because it was someone who gave their life to make sure that that Sisipo heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I know that one day that I'll be able to stand with Sisipo as we are both looking at the face of Jesus. And even during times of affliction, you can look at that and see that, and I can be thankful to God, and I can, man, live with joy, understanding that even during the hard times, God works and is doing things and preparing situations. I wonder, where would Sisipo be today if there wasn't a missionary to take the gospel message to South Africa? Man, it puts in a new light. It's a different perspective. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Verse number 3, and third thing I want us to look at here, it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Verse number 3, you know, he's still whetting the appetite of the church of Corinth. He's still describing the churches of Macedonia. He's still letting them know, hey, what God is doing. He said, guys, these were the type of people. They were, man, they were willing group of people. They were willing, man, they were so willing that the pastor, it's like he would just snap his fingers and say, hey, guys, I need some help. And these people in the churches of Macedonia, they were the kind that would step up to the line and say, okay, preacher, I'm here to help. Anything you need me to do, that's what I'll do. But not only did they volunteer, but they volunteered to the best of their ability. They gave their best. Read what the Bible says here. It says, for to their power. That idea of power is the ability, to the best of their ability. Man, pastor, they stepped up. Man, if grass needed to cut, they were there to cut the grass. Somebody needed to teach a central class, they were there to teach. If an offering needed to be taken up, hey, pastor, I'm stepping up and I'm going to give to the best of my ability. But something happened. When they stepped up and they gave their best wasn't good enough. But as they stepped up and gave their best, something took them beyond their best. Took them beyond what they could do. Read the verse, what it says again. It says in verse 3, it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You had a willing group of people. You know, a lot of times in our churches today, what will happen is the pastor says, hey guys, I need some help. And you say, well, preacher, I'd like to help, but before I help, I need to ask you a couple of important questions. Number one, I need to ask, what is the job that you need me to do? Because I need to search back in my brain and see if I have the talents and the abilities that it takes to accomplish what you're asking me to do. And then number two, preacher, and really most importantly, is how much is this going to cost me? And you know what happens a lot of times? we say, well, man, Pastor, I'd really like to help, but, man, I just don't have the talents that it takes. I don't have the ability, and I don't have the money, so I think I'm going to have to sit this one out. And, guys, you know what's happening in our churches today? Our churches are filling up with mediocre Christians. And, guys, we're not mediocre because we don't have talents and we don't have abilities, we don't have finances. We're mediocre because we're not willing to step up to the line and allow God to take us beyond our mediocrity, beyond our ability, beyond what we can do in our own strength. You know, I want to tell you right now, man, I am excited about working in South Africa. Man, we love being where we're working. Man, I'm praying that God will start a church planting movement there in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, and we can see young guys saved and raised up and sent out to start Bible preaching churches all over the country of South Africa, other countries on the continent of Africa, and even other parts of the world. But I want to let you in on a little secret. I do not believe that Mark Coffey has the talents or the abilities to see any of that accomplished. But you know what I'm counting on? I'm counting on stepping in that country and God taking Mark Coffey beyond himself, beyond what he could do. Man, I would hate to think, Brother David, that I had to live the rest of my life based on the talents and the abilities of Mark Coffey. Man, I'm glad to know that I can put my life in his hands. Man, he can take me beyond what I can do. Man, how many are living the mediocre Christian life? You see God use other people, but he never uses you. You see God use other families, but he never uses you. Man, you hear about these amazing feats where people give an amazing amount of money to missions, or they give, man, how God, they're seeing people saved all the time, and you say, man, God is using other people. God, why aren't you using me? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I want to answer that for you. As we come here to number four, in verse number four, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Now understand, guys, what we're going through here is, what is it going to take to get in God's line of blessing? And you have a situation here, it says in verse 4, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You know, it appears that Paul is going to be taking up an offering for part of his ministry to minister to the churches of Jerusalem. And it says here that the people were at a place where they had to beg him to take this offering. You know, I've not really seen a situation where you had to beg a missionary to take an offering. You know, it's kind of natural. And it says here, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. You know, I can imagine Paul went into these churches and they were dirt poor churches. They're going through a lot of affliction. And Paul said, guys, you know, I know you're going through a rough time. And, you know, what I think I'm going to do, I have these needs, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the next church and maybe they can make up for what you guys aren't able to give. And these churches went into protest saying, no, Paul, you can't do that. You can't rob us from the opportunity of being involved in what's going on. Because they caught on to something. They caught on to what fellowship truly is. You know, when we mention in our Baptist churches, when we mention the word fellowship, what are we usually talking about? We're talking about food, amen? You know, I know you're a Fellowship Baptist church, but we know when we say, hey, we're going to have a fellowship, what are we going to have? We're going to have food. We're in the South, it's fried chicken, banana pudding, everything the good that goes with that. But unfortunately, they weren't talking about food here. They were talking about ministry. Now, I'm not preaching against the other kind of fellowship, but that's not what they were talking about. They caught on to something. They caught on that when they gave money to Paul, and Paul went out and started a church, it was like they were starting a church. They caught on that when they gave money to Paul, and Paul went out and saw people saved, it was like they saw people saved. In Philippians chapter 4, he even talked about how he has fruit that abounded onto their account because of their giving. They caught on to what true fellowship really was. Now, we know what fellowship is, don't we? You know, every month we fellowship with a cable company, don't we? And we fellowship with our sports and our hobbies and our clubs. You know, we give something and we get something back in return, entertainment or whatever it may be. But let me ask you this. How many of us are involved in fellowshipping in something that's going to make a difference for eternity? Continues in verse 5, it says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. what does it take to get in God's line of blessing? It tells us here in verse number 5. See, Paul said, okay, guys, I'll take up the offering. You're forcing my hand, but I'm going to take it up. I know you guys don't have any money, but we'll see what he can do. And the offering came, and the usher started passing out the plates. And these guys, they grabbed their money, and they took every bit of money that they had, and they put it in the offering plate. Every bit of money they had. And as they put the money in that offering plate, they were looking at that and said, God, you know, I've given you all my money. I've given you all my finances, Lord, but there's so much more I want to give you. And you know what those crazy people did? They took that offering plate and they took it away from the usher and they laid that offering plate on the ground. You know what those crazy people did? They stepped into the offering plate. You say, Mark, what are you talking about? Well, look here at verse number 5 again. I like looking at verses. It says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Folks, you know what it takes to get in God's line of blessing tonight? You got to step in the offering plate. And when I say step in the offering plate, this is what I'm saying. It's like you step in the offering plate, what you're saying is, God, all my material possessions, all my money, my houses, my cars, everything I have, Lord, I put those things in your hands. Lord, use my things in whatever way is most pleasing to you. Not only that, when I step in the offering plate, what I'm also saying is, God, you can have all of my family. God, you can have my children, you can have my grandchildren, you can have my wife. Lord, take my family and use my family in whatever way is most pleasing to you. But not only that, when you step in the offering plate, most importantly, what you're saying is, God, you can have all of me. All my dreams, all my desires, all my ambitions, my career. Lord, everything that I am, Lord, I place that in your hands. Use my life in whatever way is most pleasing to you. What happens in our lives many times is we come up here to here and we say, God, I'll give you up to here, but don't ask me to give any more. And we draw these little lines in the sand. They're just little lines. It's no big deal. God, I will come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but don't ask me to come back Wednesday night. And don't ask, you know, preacher, talking about sharing your faith with somebody. Man, don't ask me to do that. And you say, well God, I'll come to church and I'll even give it to mission. I'll even share my faith. But don't ask me to be a preacher. Don't ask me to be in the ministry. And Lord, please, you know, I'll give as much as you want me to give. But don't ask me to be a missionary. And we draw these little lines in the sand. No big deal. But what we don't realize, folks, these little lines are roadblocks for God's blessings. God's over here on the other side saying, Mark, I want to do things through your life that you've never even dreamed of. I'm going to use you in ways that you never even imagined. And I'm over here saying, no, God, stay back. Stay back. I'm content with the life that I live. Man, I love my life here. Stay back. I no longer need your blessings. Let me ask you, folks, tonight. How many are tired of living a mediocre Christian life? Our King has given us a command to take the gospel message to every creature. This evening, as we look at the situation, there's over 4 billion people who still have never heard one single gospel presentation. And we say that He's our King, and we say that we love Him, and we say that, man, we'll do anything that He wants us to do with our lives, and He's commanded us to take the gospel to the world, yet the whole world doesn't know about Him. Because so many times in our Christian life, we draw on these little lines in the sand. And it's no big, these lines are no big deal. I'm doing better than most people are doing. I'm living my life better than most Christians are living their life. Man, I'm more involved than everybody else. But we still have 4 billion people that don't know about Jesus Christ. And guys, one thing I'm realizing You know, I feel it's, man, time flies like this. I was just here 7 years ago. Man, I was just had turned 40. I'm about to turn 50. It's hard to believe. I'm a granddad. I have two grandkids. Praise the Lord. It's the only good thing about getting old, the grandkids. And you, I've grown up my entire life just like rolling my eyes every time you hear an old person speak.
Well, it feels like yesterday that I was just graduated high school. Feels like yesterday we just got married.
You young people know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm at that old person age now, and I'm telling you, it feels like yesterday. Man, I'm celebrating 25 years coming up in June with my wife. I wrote something on Facebook during her birthday. Her birthday was on Friday, and I said, you know, I've started doing ministry with my wife when she was 15 years old. And we've been boyfriend and girlfriend since, you know, that was kind of the beginning of it. And we've been working in ministry together for 30 years. So I didn't tell her age, but I kind of, if you did some math, you'd realize how old she was. But it feels like yesterday. It feels like yesterday. And I realize as I'm getting older that when you hear things in the Bible where it says your life is like a vapor, you realize that it's true. When you hear things that are said that, hey, your life is like a hand breath, this is a very short span, man, you realize that it's true. Man, you realize, man, we don't have much time left, yet our King has given us a command to take His gospel message to the world, and we act like we have all the time in the world. And as long as my family are saved, as long as, you know, the people I care about are saved, but Jesus Christ, when He looks on the multitudes, He's moved with compassion. And my question is, man, are we moved with the same compassion that our Savior's moved with? Man, are we burdened with what He's burdened with? I want to be in God's line of blessing. And church, I want you to be in God's line of blessing. But the only way that's going to happen is you stop putting lines in the sand, but you erase the lines in the sand and put your life completely in His offering plate and say, God, use my life in whatever way is most pleasing to you. I sign the paper, you fill it in. Let me ask you, how many are tired of living a mediocre Christian life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the state you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for saving me. God, I pray that tonight that you'll give us the courage to obey what your word says. Lord, we all know we can do more for you here tonight. Lord, I know we all know there's times that we get complacent in our Christian walk with you. But Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night that we erase the lines in the sand and put our life completely in the offering plate. Help us, Lord. Give us the boldness and the courage to take those steps. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians begin.